Again, it's good to be back. I nearly thought I'd sing a song that I heard a bunch of kids singing outside a church while I was away, which I've decided not to. Maybe another time. It's been a busy few months for me. A time of refreshment, but also of challenge and learning and having the opportunity to teach somewhat and preach in very different contexts to what I'm used to. And there is much I could say, and as you know, there often is, but I will, but I'm not sure this is the space to do it. I don't want to use up this sermon time getting all excited about my recent experiences. But I will say that in my time in the UK, throughout the UK and in Mombasa, there is much I'm still processing, thinking about, reflecting on, and hoping to build on in the coming weeks and months here. But let's have a look at today's readings. Or at least I want to look at the reading from the prophet Isaiah and the gospel for today, and think about what they could be saying to us in this Advent season. I know I've said before, but you know, saying things before has never stopped me repeating. This is an odd week in our Advent observance, because the traditional shape of Advent is to remember on the first Sunday of Advent, last week, the patriarchs and matriarchs of our Jewish heritage. And this week is actually remembering the prophets of the Hebrew tradition. And we're meant to remember John the Baptist next week, but you wouldn't know it from the liturgy that we've had so far in our service, the opening prayer, the collect, and indeed the readings. So next week, Gaudete Sunday, is John the Baptist again. And the fourth week is Mary, the mother of Jesus, on Advent 4, the Sunday before Christmas. There is a more modern observance of Advent that takes the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love, respectively, through the 4 weeks. But I tend to stick with what I think is an older tradition, so you are too. But it does leave a little bit of confusion this week, as our observance of the prophets of the Hebrew tradition has the collect and reading, as I said, for John the Baptist and the opening liturgy, or John the Baptizer, as he's also called. But I'm not going to let that deter me. I'm sticking with it. I want to spend some time thinking about prophecy. And John has a major part in that thinking. So I will somehow shoehorn all of this together in the coming few minutes. I'm going to cut my sermons down. I had to actually bulk them up when I was away to 20 minutes. So I'm going to try and half that today. Bear with me. Prophecy. Prophecy is important. I've said it before and it is worth repeating. And despite how the lectionary seems to have chosen the readings for this week, that offers a perspective of prophecy as being about predicting the future, there is so much more to what prophecy is in the church and in our Hebrew tradition, both in the words of John the Baptist today and those of the great string of Hebrew prophets who preceded him and in whose company John is rightly placed. Prophecy has two main aims: comfort and admonition. Often the two are wrapped up together, as in today's readings. The prophet isn't really a foreteller or a fortune teller. They interpret the signs of the times, and they offer words which comfort or challenge. Particularly, they encourage those who are struggling, and they challenge those who act unjustly. The prophet is not a foreteller, but is a forth-teller. They speak forth the divine word, the word of hope, the word of challenge, the word of judgment. The prophet looks at everything around them through the lens of God's values, God's judgment. And by judgment, I don't mean the negative sense that our Western mind now sees that word, but more a godly discernment, a discernment that can see where things are going for the nation, for all God's people, for the world, and can see the result, for better or worse, of the actions of leaders, of community or of individuals, or all three together. This godly discernment is not afraid to speak out if the signs do not look good. And into these situations, they speak the word of the Lord, as it's often described, giving their wisdom the imprimatur of being spoken as by God themselves. Now, that may all seem a little bit abstract, probably a hangover from all the thinking and reading and sitting by myself I've been doing recently. Perhaps it would be easier if I just got back to the scripture for today, and particularly that excerpt from the book of Isaiah. It's difficult to know exactly what the historical context of Isaiah 11, today's reading, is. Certainly, these words could apply to Israel or Judah's predicament at various times in their checkered histories. Times of exile, or, one speculation is, following the assassination of King Amon, the father of Josiah. Or perhaps at the fall of the Assyrian Empire, which upset the whole balance of power in that part of the Middle East. Whatever the background is, these words are given as words of comfort. From the stump, the broken, will come a new growth, a new hope. And the end result of this new growth will be a new, radical way of being. Michael Chan of Luther Seminary, St. Paul's, Minnesota, refers to the radical reordering of creation in this passage, where wolves and lambs, leopards and goats, calves and lions, children and snakes live not as adversary, not as predator and prey, but in harmony. And at the heart of this new order, there will be a perfect leader, a perfect king, who will rule righteously with wisdom and strength. Now, when we hear those words, we often, with our Christian ears, hear them as a description of who Jesus the Messiah is. But that's a product of layering on meaning over many centuries, of Christianizing texts which weren't originally Christian. Jesus is not a king who actually rules or wages war or offers judgment for the people, as this passage alludes to. Though we might make a case that this metaphor may actually apply to Christ just as that, a metaphor, and be open to a wider interpretation. But I would say, however, as many would, that these words were never meant to be taken as a literal prediction of what was going to happen, but as a word to a struggling, possibly fragmented, and probably hopeless feeling community, to reassure them that God's order for the world, particularly for their world, will work itself out in time. In more contemporary terms, we could quote the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who said, as we know, the arc of the moral universe is long, but inclines towards justice. And the offshoot, no pun intended, of this prophecy is a calling to all who hear it. Be inclined to justice, towards working for a radically reordered universe, the kingdom, the reign of shalom, where, as the Anglican mystic Mother Julian of Norwich once said, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things will be well. This is not blind or futile optimism, but a commitment to contribute to a new way of being, a commitment to do so as part of a reformed, revitalized people of God in partnership with God himself. This is why prophecy is important, because it sees things as they are, as they might be, and as they could be. The prophets do not act alone. They do so with a deep understanding of and dedication to the divine way, the way of justice and wholeness. They act in partnership with the living, indwelling Spirit of God. They act from, for, and with community, receiving their calling not just as individuals, but as part of a community of faith, hope, and love, that community which God continues to build. They speak both to and beyond their community, critiquing their own tradition and also the world around when it dehumanizes, oppresses, excludes, or ignores justice. It's something I found on my recent visit in Kenya as a visitor, a guest. It's really easy to become enamored with a new culture and to romanticize that which is new and different. But I recognized I also needed to step back and be able to offer another perspective when seeing things within which disadvantage or oppress people. And to do that not from a, and this is where the balance is really hard, not to do it from a position of superiority. Too many colonizers traveled abroad with an attitude of white supremacy, or that they would be some kind of white savior. But instead we do this as someone who engages compassionately with others, listening and learning, seeking to understand, humbly recognizing one's own culturally based shortcomings, while at the same time remaining committed to values which seek to uplift and celebrate all people, whoever they may be. But I digress. We need prophets in the church. We need to raise up prophets in our own communities and to heed them for their words within and beyond the community of faith. In this, we have the example of all the prophets deeply committed to their own tradition and seeking to get back to the roots, to the values upon which the tradition is founded, yet at the same time they are willing, not always enthusiastically, sometimes reluctantly, but willing to speak words of judgment, to speak out against the wrongs perpetuated by the institutions of their faith and even by the so-called great and good of society, the leaders and rulers. And at the end of this line of prophets we have, rightly, at least in the Christian tradition, John the Baptist, unafraid to criticize, although that's a very gentle way of putting it, criticize the spiritual leaders of his time and calling all people to a new direction, a direction oriented to God's way of being and doing. That's the meaning of the word repent. It means simply to change direction, to go a different way, to orient oneself in the way of God's leading, the way of justice, the way of peace, healing, wholeness, and above all, love. We have a calling to be a prophetic community, to heed the uncomfortable voices which might upset the way we want to do things, which might question the way in which we claim to put our values into action. We are, I believe, being called to speak up and to amplify those who have been silenced by the voices of privilege, of colonialization, of wealth, of inequality. How we will do that as community is something we must continue to work on together, prayerfully, honestly, openly, and with the integrity and compassion which is at the heart of our shared faith. Pray God it may be so. Amen.